the drunkards of Ephraim, part 2. Let's turn to Isaiah 28, which is our chapter text for this subject. Isaiah 28 and verse 1, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." Now, I said this involved the rulers of America, partially because of verse 14, where God speaks to them directly, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem." So these are the rulers of the people that God is talking about and to. And this is definitely related to the end of the age, because in verse 22 we read, "Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth." Whenever you read something is going to happen to the whole earth, it usually is an end time prophecy, because in past ages God worked with and through his Israel people, and it is only when we come down to this end of the age that we read about God going to do a work in the whole earth as he prepares the earth for the kingdom age. That word consumption in verse 22 means literally, according to Strong's, a complete consuming. And the same word is used in Isaiah 10, just a few pages back in the prophet, in verse 22, where he says, "For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return," or shall turn to the Lord, "the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness." So whatever this complete consuming is, according to Isaiah 10, as it is completed, it will overflow with righteousness. We know it as that day when God destroys the wicked and brings in his kingdom. So I believe in Isaiah 28, in verse 22, as we were reading about the consumption there, it is God's consuming of the wicked for the establishment of his kingdom. And we'll have more to say about Isaiah 10 a little later in that consuming when we come to this verse in Isaiah 28. Now, we saw last time that the rulers were drunk not with natural wine, but what is called in the Bible the wine of Babylon, the wine or the philosophy and theosophy of the Antichrist system, which currently rules all the kings of the earth. It is Antichrist, as almost anyone should know who looks at the policies and programs of all the nations of the earth. They are anti-Christian and anti-Christ, yet amazingly enough, most Christians still think the Antichrist rule is yet future, because they're being told that by their ministers. I have a quote from President Carter at a speech at Notre Dame College. "We are now free of that inordinate fear of communism which once led us to embrace any dictator who joined in our fear." Translated, he was saying, we will not embrace or help any leader who is an opponent of communism. He was wildly applauded by the students and faculty of Notre Dame. And President Carter, of course, since becoming president, has now instituted a policy where no foreign nation receives any help or aid unless they are pro-communist. In fact, we are ready to go to war against the last few anti-communist governments of the world, Rhodesia, South Africa, and of course Taiwan or Formosa. Our government has embarked on a policy which is absolutely parallel with that of the red beast of world communism. And how about the church? Is the church standing as a bulwark against Babylon? Well, according to God here in Isaiah 28, verse 7 and 8, he says, "But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine, they are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." Now, do you know, and you can answer this question for yourself, do you know of any so-called Christian church or denomination which is actively opposed to communism. Do you know of any that teaches their people the tenets of communism or enough of it so that they recognize it in their own country? Well, the only ones I know about are the Kingdom Identity churches who are across the land warning the people of the red beast as described in the Bible. Even Armstrong, who supposedly teaches the identity, names Germany as our greatest enemy, believe it or not, and teaches his people that it is Germany which will invade America. And he does that at a time when the Russians are building the greatest military armada the earth has ever seen for the purpose of invading this country. McIntyre, Hargis, and McBurney, who speak out against communism, tell their followers that communism is opposed to the Jews, and that the Jews are on our side in opposition to communism. This in spite of the evidence that over 90% of all the leaders in Soviet Russia are Jewish. Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, Unitarians, United Church of Christ, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. Does anyone know anything other from those churches than a very subtle promotion of red communist goals and little instruction or warning to their people about the men who are betraying America? Now, I read something last week, because this happened to come in very timely, on Billy Graham, who is a Baptist and just went to Hungary with the permission of the red Bolshevik conquerors of that people. And I'll repeat part of that article because I want to make a little more point on this, because he is, in effect, a representative of what is called evangelism or Christian evangelism in America. Dr. Graham said he came to this mostly Roman Catholic nation for five reasons: to preach the gospel, meet church leaders, observe a socialist society and how the church functions within it, and help build bridges among peoples. All five of my reasons for coming here have been more than fulfilled, he said, adding that his visit had, quote, taught me many things about life in communist countries. People can come to church and worship God. Now, later on, another article showed up after Billy Graham returned, and I think this bears quoting because it gives an example of what preachers and prophets in America tell our people about the red beast of communism. The headline says, Graham praises Hungary. After a week-long visit to Hungary, the Reverend Billy Graham says he has learned, quote, the church can exist in any type of society. The evangelist, strident in his criticism of communism during the 1950s, and that's true, 25 years ago, Billy Graham, from his pulpit on his radio broadcast, warned that communism was the greatest danger that Christianity has ever faced. Now listen to what he says. The evangelist, strident in his criticism of communism during the 1950s, said he discovered that religious communities, both Christians and Jews, were alive and well in the communist country. There is in Hungary a total separation of church and state, the Reverend Mr. Graham told a news conference yesterday. He added that he had discovered certain aspects of life there one could applaud, citing the lack of pornography and the low crime rate. Well, of course, I guess any of us could go down to the state prison at Florence and go through there and come out and tell you that they don't have much pornography or crime in there too, couldn't we? But you see, those statements are very subtle, and they are a praise of the communist system. And they are listened to, of course, by many of these people. Billy Graham never, as far as I know, has ever warned his people or his listeners that the communists in America promote pornography and crime in order to weaken this nation for conquest. Then after the conquest, then they eliminate pornography and put to death what they call the criminals or the opponents of their society. The Reverend Mr. Graham also said he did not hear any complaints of repression during his tour of the Soviet bloc country, but added that he had not had time to carry on in-depth conversation with ordinary people. Quote, I didn't become a communist, but as I have grown older, I have quit preaching on political matters, realizing that the church can exist in any type of society. Now, I want you to think of the effect of that kind of statement on the 50% of America that was born after World War II. Do you realize that? Some of you older people forget that most of the people who will hear Billy Graham know nothing of World War II or the Korean War. If you recall, during the Korean War, we at least did catch a glimpse of Bolshevik terror when they found the bodies of our soldiers with their arms tied behind their backs with wire, shot in the head and dumped in mass graves in North Korea. The young people of America do not know that. So when Billy Graham comes back and says, "Why, I didn't hear any opposition of that government over there at all," that is what they think is really the truth. Now, most of our young people, of course, do not even recall and were not alive at the time, or at least old enough to understand the Hungarian Rebellion of 1956, when the Hungarian people actually physically revolted against their communist masters and were able to win during the first approximately 10 days of that fighting. They took over the city of Budapest, and the Reds actually fled from the city. Khrushchev sent in Mongolian troops with tanks, and they came into the city of Budapest. They went down the boulevards and shot their cannons into every building. They specifically shot women and children on the streets. They killed all of the women and children they could get in line with their guns, and eventually the men could stand the slaughter no longer, and they surrendered. The Russian-Mongolian troops then arrested every person involved in that revolution in Hungary, which included a lot of young people. They executed or sent to Siberia every person over 18 years of age. They put in prison every young child who was involved in the revolt, and many of them were of the ages of 12 and 14 and 16. They put them in prison. Then when they reached their 18th birthday, they were brought out of the prisons and shot publicly with their other relatives required to watch while they were being shot. This took place over about 5 years, of course. After that, Billy Graham comes back from Hungary and says, "Why, I didn't even hear any opposition." You know why? Because less than 20 years ago, tens of thousands of people in Hungary were shot down in cold blood by their communist masters. Of course, the survivors say nothing against that government. And as I say, think of the effect on young people in America. I have an article here written by another man just summing up some of the things that have happened in the world. He had written something to Matt Svetik. Some of you may recall the name. He was an FBI agent in the Communist Party some 20 years ago. And Matt Svetik wrote this, quote, "When you write about the Chinese communists murdering 20 million people, you take me back to the fall of 1949. I sat in a meeting of top American Reds to hear a directive from our leader, Comrade Stalin. The meeting took place in one of the meeting rooms of the Unitarian Church in Northside, Pittsburgh. Steve Nelson, who I called Comrade Biscaroff in my book, read this directive. The first point, as read by Steve Nelson reading Stalin's report, stated, quote, 'Comrades, in 1950 we must liquidate 20 million people in China to solidify our control of that country.' That is Bolshevism as it really is, and yet the priests and prophets of America go to communist countries and come back and say, 'Why, I didn't see any opposition over there to communism.'" The author here goes on and states that at that time that ended up being an understatement, because by 1968, the murder total in China was estimated at 66 million people, and Solzhenitsyn estimates that the number slaughtered in Russia in the last 50 years numbers 66 million people. Billy Graham did not tell his people here that in Hungary they have a law that any woman who gets pregnant for the third time after having two living babies is taken forcibly to the hospital and the babies are aborted. They are not allowed to have more than two children. He heard no opposition. Here is a quote from Beria. Beria was the Jewish head of the Soviet secret police, originally called the NKVD, stated this, quote, "One must remove the greedy," and of course in communist jargon, the greedy is anyone who's in power when they come in, one must remove the greedy by whatever means and must then create and continue a semi-privation in the masses in order to command and utterly control the nation. A continuous hope for prosperity must be indoctrinated into the masses, and this must be counterplayed with the actuality of privation and the continuous threat of loss of all economic factors in case of disloyalty to the state. In other words, we say, oh, the communists can't raise enough food because their system doesn't work. No, my friends, the system works very well because they deliberately reduce the amount of food. They deliberately keep the people in a state of starvation and keep them in fear of losing what little food they have if they should ever oppose the state. That's why Billy Graham heard no opposition to the state. Serov, who took over from Beria and ran the NKVD in Russia and the Soviet Union for some time after World War II, once bragged to a reporter that he knew how to break every bone in a man's body without killing him. This is communism in action. This is not what these people tell us. Here is a part of an article published by the anti-Bolshevik bloc of nations in Europe, published by people who had escaped from the Soviet Union. This is one man's story, or part of his story. Quote, "I was 5 years old when shown the body of my father. One side of his face was swollen and blue. The other was covered with blood. His eyes were pricked out. The white skin, as if boiled through, hung from his hands and legs. His tongue was out and tied tightly in the middle. Beside him, I saw many other mutilated bodies, and I heard the sobbing of my mother and others unknown to me. There were curses addressed to the Bolsheviks. Until then, I had not heard the word Bolshevik. The first information on them was presented by life itself. I saw the bodies they mutilated into corpses and heard the curses addressed to them. They were referred to as cannibals, monsters, freaks, and the scum of the earth. These curses were not voiced by propagandists, but by mothers, wives, and even men who, struck by the horror, were going insane. Millions of survivors of the Red Terror of Bolshevism could tell the same or similar stories. And yet Billy Graham travels behind the Iron Curtain and comes back and says, why, Christians can go to church there. And I heard no one voice opposition to the communists. I might comment along with that it is interesting just recently that Billy Graham was discovered to have a $23 million secret fund. Now, I don't know whether there's any connection or not, but I would say this. The communists could come to America and spend $1 billion in newspaper, radio, and television advertising telling Americans that we have freedom of religion in communist countries and there's little opposition to our government, and we wouldn't believe them. But when Billy Graham comes back from there and tells our young people that, they believe him. He has done more work for the communists than 10,000 communist agents could have done working day and night in America in the last 30 days. And then the question is, what does God think of this? Well, God said, verse 8, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." Speaking of the priests and prophets, what are they? They are drunk with the wine of Red Babylon. They have swallowed that system and are working for it. And I might ask this question. If Billy Graham is a deliberate deceiver of God's people, then what about the tens of thousands of other Southern Baptist ministers who never say one word in opposition or exposure of Billy Graham? Men like Criswell, the pastor of the largest Baptist church in Texas, in Dallas. About a year ago, when the official Russian Baptist churchmen came over here, Criswell had them speak in his church and introduce them as born-again Christians. Refugees from Russia have testified under oath in congressional committees that these leaders of this Baptist church in Russia are phonies. They are agents of the Soviet secret police, and they go to other countries as spies. The priests and the prophet have erred to strong drink. They are drinkers of the wine of Babylon. So what is God going to do? Well, let's go on in Isaiah 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Is the answer, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. God cannot use churchgoers who are fed a combination of milk of the Word and the wine of Mystery Babylon. That's why the church is sick in America. All they hear is the milk of the Word from the preachers, interspersed with the lies of Mystery Babylon. Turn to Hebrews 5. We read this last week. It bears repeating. Verse 13 and 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, or the strong meat of the word, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Milk-fed Christians will not realize or recognize the evil of Billy Graham's red propaganda. They will think he is a Christian telling them the truth of Bolshevism. And he's not. He's giving them a lie, and they can't tell the difference. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 about baby Christians, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So Paul is complaining to them that they can only take the milk, that they haven't been able to take the meat. Verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" In other words, the carnal nature still keeps them in the milk of the Word. They are not spiritual. Turn to Matthew 24. This is the great chapter where Jesus Christ gives all of the signs of the end of the age leading up to his return for the kingdom. And he's telling a story about servants. Matthew 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And then verse 45 and 6, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Jesus says at the end of the age, blessed are those who are feeding his people meat when Jesus comes. Now instead, we find great denominations, and I'm always picking on the Baptists because I suppose they are more of a problem in this. Sermon after sermon after sermon of the milk of the Word. Come to Jesus, repent, be baptized, and 5 years later, and 10 years later, and 20 years later, that's still all they know about the Bible. What are they? They are babes because the ministers feed them milk, and I believe they feed them milk in order to keep them blind. Paul said they cannot discern between good and evil as long as they're fed only milk and remain babes, and we have millions of baby Christians in America. All right, back to Isaiah 28. He said he'll teach knowledge to them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, and then he says in verse 11, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Now, this verse is picked right out of Isaiah 28, as many of you know, by the Pentecostal people, and they say, oh, that is speaking in unknown tongues. And they say, well, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we speak in unknown tongues, and therefore that's the fulfillment of Isaiah 28. Well, I think they claim this verse with a false claim. And we're going to study this a little bit and see what in the world God means here, because the Hebrew word stammering there means literally an unintelligible language. God is saying, I will speak to them with an unintelligible language. That is also used in Isaiah 33 and verse 19, where we read God speaking to Israel, "Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst conceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. In other words, a stammering tongue is a tongue which you cannot understand. So here, back in Isaiah 28, God says, I am going to speak to this people with a stammering tongue, with unintelligible words. Now, the Pentecostals, of course, when they speak with unknown tongues, they claim they are speaking to God in those unknown tongues. But Isaiah 28 and 11 is God saying he's going to speak to the people in unintelligible words. Now, maybe we can find out what he means by reading on a little bit. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, I think we have to understand what the rest is there to understand the rest of this. The word rest, the first one in verse 12, is translated from a Hebrew word, menucha, which means a place, a resting place or a dwelling place. The second rest, where it says, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, is a different word, nuaka, and it means to give comfort or to settle something down, to give hope. These Hebrew words are used in Psalms. Turn to Psalm 95, and I'll give you an example of the difference in the meaning. He's speaking of Israel in the wilderness, verse 10 and 11. 40 years was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And that is the first Hebrew word there, meaning a resting place. And we know from the context, these are the Israelites in the wilderness, above 20 years of age, who for rebellion were not allowed to come into Canaan land. They did not receive the rest, the promised land. Psalm 125, in verse 3, God says, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. This is the second Hebrew word, and it means to give comfort. It has nothing to do with a place. So in Psalm 125, what he is saying is that the rod or the way of the wicked will not give comfort to the righteous, lest they turn to wickedness. God will not allow you to prosper in wickedness because he wants you for righteousness. So there's an entirely different meaning in those two words. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 28 again and read them with that understanding. In verse 11, he said, for with a stammering lips, or in effect with unintelligible words, and another tongue or another language will God speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the dwelling place or the resting place, wherewith ye may cause the weary to have comfort, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Let me explain that a little bit, because he's saying, for with unintelligible words, and in another tongue or language will he speak to Israel. Let me make this statement which will help you understand this. First of all, this Bible is the Word of God. Secondly, this Bible is in another tongue. It is in English, not Hebrew or Greek. It is in our new language. And number three, even though it is written in the new language with which we are familiar, people who refuse to believe the gospel of the kingdom cannot understand this Bible. Do you follow me? This is unintelligible words to people who refuse God's rest, God's kingdom. And practically every denomination in America refuses to believe or preach the doctrines or the gospel of the kingdom. Instead, they preach, oh, we're all going to go off to heaven and the devil's going to take over the earth. No, my friend. Jesus is coming here to set up and establish his kingdom in righteousness and destroy the wicked upon the earth. Almost every church denomination that you have listened to, and I'm sure most of you have listened to some of them, you listen to so-called non-denominational evangelists on the radio, and you listen to what they preach, and you wonder if we're reading the same book. Why? This book is unintelligible to them. God said, with a stammering lips, with unintelligible words in another language, I will speak to this people, and they will not hear. And they don't. You try to talk to some of these people. It was rather interesting that this last article, by the way, of Graham Praises Hungary, was put in the paper by the people who lay out the format, right next to Billy Graham's answer to a question. The headline is, Hell is Eternal Awesome Reality. Dear Mr. Graham, I have a friend who says God is too merciful to send anyone to hell. I am inclined to agree with her. Don't you think this makes sense? And then Billy Graham goes on and answers and tells them that hell is eternal, it is terrible, it is outer darkness, it is flaming fire, and so on. Those of you who understand God's Word know that the doctrine that people burn forever in fire is false doctrine. It is not taught in the Bible. It is a doctrine of Babylon. It is part of the old Babylonish religion. In fact, the doctrine of hell, as we know it today and as it is taught by Billy Graham, is actually a major part of the control apparatus of Mystery Babylon. Because it in effect says, if you don't agree with what I say, and you don't follow my teaching, and you don't do what we advocate, why, you're bound for hell and the devil's going to torture you in fire forever and ever. The Catholic Church, using that doctrine, has taken over the minds and hearts of unknown millions of people. Billy Graham can see nothing wrong with the hell on earth called communism, but he tells his people, well, you obey what we say or else God is going to send you to burn in fire forever and ever. It is part of Mystery Babylon. And these men and other people who have refused, and I'm talking about those who listen to him, who have refused to believe in God's rest, wherewith they can cause the weary to have comfort, will not understand God's words, even though it's written in the English language. I believe this is what Jesus Christ was saying in Matthew 13. He was preaching in parables. And we read this in verse 10, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. That fits the milk and the meat. If all you want is the milk, you'll even lose that understanding. If you want more, God will give you more. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They do not understand the kingdom parables. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. And that's what churchianity has done. They have closed their eyes to God's word, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. We're wondering why America is not healed of its crime and of its communism and of its danger from outside enemies and inside the enemies. Well, because the people have closed their eyes. But God said to the disciples, But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. What things? The things of the gospel of the kingdom. This is the thing the church in America does not see. And because they do not see the gospel of the kingdom, this whole Bible has become unintelligible. Their doctrines on the state of the dead do not fit the Bible. Their doctrines on heaven do not fit the Bible. Their doctrines on creation do not fit the Bible. Their doctrines on Israel do not fit the Bible. Their doctrines on prophecy do not fit the Bible. Their doctrines on the Holy Ghost do not fit the Bible. There is hardly one single solitary thing taught in the denominations today that fits Bible truth. Why? Because God said, I will speak to them in words which will be unintelligible unless they will accept my kingdom. And that's what they've not accepted. My time is up for today, a little short. God willing, we're going to continue in Isaiah 28 next week, because God goes right on in the next verses and says he's still going to preach to them. And he is. And the last half of Isaiah 28, of course, is a great hope. They will not hear nor understand God's word until they do one thing, accept the gospel of the kingdom. Then the Bible opens up and they can understand. It's no longer unintelligible. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these words and this promise that you will speak this thy people in words they may not understand, but the day will come when the eyes and the ears and hearts and minds of this thy people in Ephraim shall be open and they shall see and know. We praise you for it. We pray you'll use us as workers in thy vineyard. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.